Green. We're on. Well, I'm excited to be here today and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Some of the most awesome words in the entire Bible. I think, you know, every word is that proceeds out of the mouth of God is worthy of consideration, but there's some sections that just got that extra punch and that extra power, an extra sense of encouragement. Paul says that everything that he had out of his past life was loss, okay? You know, he had a horse to ride. He had a position as a ranking Pharisee on the Sanhedrin as a young age. Of what value was that position? Well, he counted it loss, counted but rubbish. In verse 9, he says his goal then is he may gain Christ, and he said, I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Been involved in a couple funerals, memorial services here lately, and you know, one of the things that's pretty clear is that people die. Okay, and it's not generally something people think about. You know, they kind of shove that off, but the fact is that since Adam's death. Abel's death, every human being on this planet but two have died. Enoch walked with God, and one day he wasn't. God took him. Elijah, the old sweet chariot, swung low and carried him home. But outside of that, everybody, sooner or later, the heart stops, the lungs stop breathing, the brain quits functioning, and the eternal spirit and soul of man begin their journey to the long home. See, death comes for everyone. Scripture says that God put eternity in man's heart. That's why every culture, there's some sort of idea that there's something more. See, the human being has the idea that this isn't the end, there's something more. Why would the pharaohs build those pyramids? You know, be nice to be one of Pharaoh's servants, be buried alive so he can have you in the next life. You know, it's, you know, good system. You know, Hindus came up with reincarnation, you know, the endless wheel of samsara, you know, to go through enough cycles so that you could eventually get to nirvana. Everybody. Across the board, the human race has an idea that there's something more, except, you know, the modern atheist slash agnostic humanist programmed by the university system. You know, it's just, you know, the logical conclusion of evolution is die, you rat, die. And that's it. You're just dead, die, you know. So, you know, all I can do is have a celebration of life because there's nothing after that. That's modern man. And you can see that man gets smarter and smarter as he goes along. You know, it's definitely evolution. The people die. And when you die, sooner or later you're going somewhere. Now, people are pretty good about, you know, living the lie. You know, they don't just live the dream, they live the lie. And a number of years ago, I had a nephew that committed suicide, one of Luke's cousins. And I was asked to do the funeral. And he was pretty well known in two local public high schools. And so they actually wanted to dismiss the schools for the funeral. They actually wanted to have the funeral when the schools were out. But I said, look, I'm going to do the funeral, but when I finish, I got to drive 230-plus miles to Missoula for a Christian school graduation. So, you know, you're going to have the funeral on my time. So they shut down both schools so that they could come for the funeral for the nephew. And so I'm getting ready. You know, we're getting it all set up on the graveyard because it's going to be an outdoor thing. It was, you know, late May, so you know you could. That was actually one of those days in Montana where you could have an outdoor funeral and get by with it. And so this is what it's going to be. So I'm getting things set up, ready to go, and all of a sudden, you know, this guy's brought to me. He had a son who committed suicide, and so he's going to have some words that he can say to these high school kids that's going to help. And I got to put him on the program. And, oh, boy. Oh, boy. And so sure enough, I kind of set the stage where I'm going to preach on the resurrection of Lazarus and got the stage set. So it's now time for me to hand the mic to this guy. So he gets up and says, yeah, you know, Joe, he's up there in heaven right now. He's just coming off of an elk hunt, and they're sitting around the fire telling stories. I don't know if Luke, you remember any of this or not, but I do, because I say, well, you know, how am I going to engage in crowd control here? How am I going to get this back on track? See, the thing is, people imagine how they think it's going to be. They imagine. One of my favorite examples, hanging in the McDonald's restaurant in Butte, Montana, is a poem about Louie. Old Louie, he was quite the rainbow fisherman. And so when old Louie died, he went up there to heaven, and God had a bunch of rainbow fishing holes he hadn't had a chance to check out. And so Louie's up there checking out the rainbow fishing holes for God. And it closed with, "Tapper light, Louie." Tapper light. You know, just a light touch on that keg, you know. Now, the trouble with that stuff is they're bluffing. They're trying to bluff their way into heaven. Now, I played enough poker in my early years to know the first rule of poker is if you get caught bluffing, you lose. You know, you put the stakes down, and you're trying to get everybody out of the game, and then you turn over that pair of fours that you had, and the other guy lays down his royal flush. You know, it was not a good time to be bluffing. It was not, because you get caught bluffing, you lose. Now, you get caught bluffing with God, and you lose. Because at the end of the line, there are two places, one called heaven and one called hell. And every human being that's ever been born, or maybe even pre-born, is going to heaven. All the little guys, they're going to heaven. That's nice to know. You know, the Catholics, they had quite a problem because, you know, if that baby hadn't sprinkled and gotten rid of Adam's sin. You know, so recently they completed a 12-year study where they finally concluded that, you know, that baby just goes to a place called limbo. Okay? That's the same as those other bluff lands, okay? But, you know, everybody is going to heaven or hell. That's it. And so everybody ought to think about that. If you go to hell and you're there, and there's no second chances, and it's dark, and you're alone, and it's hot, and it's painful, and it's forever, you can't even your mind goes tilt before you start processing that very much. Heaven, awesome, glorious, wonderful, forever in fellowship with God and the faithful brethren, forever. That's why Jesus said, what's the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, he asked the question, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? What are you going to trade your soul for? And these are worth thinking about in the times coming, because what they're going to do is they're going to use subtle social credit pressure. You know, if you want to live in a little bit better apartment, you compromise a little bit of this. You know, if you want to, you know, eat a little bit better, you just compromise a little bit of this. Your life will be based on your social credit score. And if you even happen to remotely sound like a Trump supporter, your social credit score is going to the bottom. And if you're against the LGBTQ agenda, if you think evolution is a lie and global warming's a hoax, I think global warming ultimately is not a hoax. I do. You know, the earth is going to melt with fervent heat. Elements are going to burn. But see, if you have the wrong political views, wrong religious views, your social credit score is going to the bottom and going to be difficult to live unless you take the mark of the beast. And I'm not talking about just something on your hand or on your forehead. I'm talking about really a spiritual mark tied to your social credit score. So every single one of us got to start processing that question. What's the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, it's interesting to me. People used to maybe trade their soul for gold or silver. Now they trade it for a computer entry. I mean, getting smarter all the time, aren't we? At the end. So a number of years ago, probably back in the 1970s, I wrote a little tract, What Happens When You Die. And this is one of the first things I printed up on my new system in 1982 when I bought some printing equipment from the university newspaper. And recently I just had the chance to rework it because there are a few little things that weren't as clear, weren't as done as well as they could have been. So I had a chance to rework it, and there's about 20 of those in the back. If you want to get one. But I want to preach about some of the stuff that's in here today. Because we can't be bluffing. We got to know. Now Jesus said, look, nobody has ascended to heaven but he who descended from heaven, Son of Man. There's only one person ultimately that gets to talk about what happens on the other side of that grave. You look at the scripture, I mean, you got little hints, you got indications, but ultimately it's going to be Jesus, and then Jesus through the apostles is going to tell us how it is and how it will be. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 5. 1 Thess chapter 5. And verse 23. 1 Thess 5:23. Now, may God himself, the God of peace himself, sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the things that that does is that lets you know the human being is body, soul, spirit. We have a temporary body right now called a tent. But everybody at Jesus' second coming, we'll talk about that more later, will get the permanent body. But the point is, and that's what he's talking about here, but the point is a human being consists of body, soul, and spirit. And body's pretty obvious. You know, it gets hungry, you feed it, and gets thirsty, you give it something to drink, and you get tired enough, you lay down, and it's very obvious physical needs, okay, that's a body. Now, inside this is a soul. We don't know much about the soul. In Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, it says about animals, particularly animals for sacrifice, says the soul of the animal's in the blood. And so you can see that what God's doing with the animal sacrifice is allowing sort of a temporary trade out the soul of the animal in exchange for the soul of the man until the full transaction can take place through Jesus Christ. Okay. And so animals have souls. And anybody that's ever worked with animals, you know, they die and what was in there isn't anymore. No, just gone, okay? So I guess it's a little hint that things like maybe seeing, hearing, feeling, and thinking to a certain level are connected with the soul. But man is not only body and soul. You know, I mean, the whole thrust of this world is saying you're an animal. You're an animal, and you just happen to think you're the highest order animal, but you know, that's arbitrary, okay? You just think you are. You know, porpoises are smarter than people, you know that? I mean, I was lecturing on the university campus. I had a student trying to push the idea that porpoises are smarter than people. Well, the percentage of the body that the porpoise brain occupies is greater than the percentage of the body that the human brain occupies. Therefore, the conclusion is porpoises are smarter, okay? Well, maybe even people that would draw that conclusion. I don't know. But see, they're trying to make us just animal. Of course, if we are animals, we might just end up acting like animals, right? And ultimately, animals need a herdsman and corrals. So, but man is more than animal. When God made man in his image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, God made man in his image, male and female, he made them in the image of God, he made them. Man's a spirit being. And that's significant because it's the fact that man's a spirit being is what distinguishes man from animal. Now, one of the points is animals are not forever. Animals are not for, I mean, I get thrown out of houses. I said, you know, your dog's not going to heaven with you. I mean, them's fighting words. Yeah, I mean, it's just one of those subjects sometimes you can't even touch for a while. Okay, do dogs go to heaven? No. They're gone. Good thing you kept your coat on. Man is an eternal being because man is a spirit being in the image of God. You can tell that there's some things connected with the spirit. You know, man is moral and immoral. There's morality connected with man. And I see, just a side note, I see a tremendous disconnect in the modern culture that there's not even a question whether something's moral or immoral. You know? I mean, I work with young Christians, and they move in together, and somehow they don't see that's a moral issue. Honestly, don't see it. It's like, what? Okay, disconnect. Part of the TikTok culture. I think it is TikTok. You know, it is ticking, and time's running out. But man is a moral being. I mean, there's moral issues for every human being, not with animals. You know, alley cats are alley cats. You know, dogs are dogs. You know, animals. See, man is much more than that. Man's a moral being. Man also has creative capacity. You know, I mean, you know, Katie had an idea of what our apartment was going to look like before we moved in. I mean, she even had an idea of what the furniture was going to be and how it was going to be placed. and you know where I was going to sit. And she had that all sorted out, right? Because man's got creative capacity. You know, he visualize, see, and then take what is visualized and use the materials that God's given us in this world and bring it about. Animals don't have that. You know, a muskrat hut is a muskrat hut. And a beaver dam is a beaver dam. There's no engineering there. It's just instinct, you know, dragging sticks and mud together. See? But man has that creative capacity. That's part of the image of God. And man also has a capacity for grammatical language. Now, we use grammatical language all the time, so we don't even think about it. It's really interesting watching kids learn to talk. I mean, those little eyes and those little ears, man, they are absorbing everything. You think about it, being able to go from not knowing any language at all to be able to start speaking a language correctly. I remember when my grandson Joseph, a lot of you guys know Joseph Shanahan, he was 6 months old, and he was sitting with me on the couch, and my daughter Diamond came in, and my daughter Diamond, she, you know, she's pretty skilled in language, and she said, "Dad, I want to show you something." So they had taught Joseph to what, say please, I think, or something like that. You know, if that's correct, that's all the sign language I know. That might not be a bad bad thing to know. Anyhow, she walks in, she starts speaking Chinese, and he goes like this. She sees, I taught him Chinese. I taught him what please is in Chinese. He, 6 months old, he knew what please was in English. He'd already learned what please was in Chinese without being able to speak. See, it just gives us a clue here, insight into the tremendous capacity of the human brain and what God has built into the spirit side of man, the incredible capacity for grammatical language and grammatical speech. It's tremendous. It's a mega leap from above animals. Again, we can get fooled on that because we do it all the time, but the fact is capacity for grammatical speech is tremendous. And you know, for example, you know the message that Luke did this morning, that was an awesome keeper message. You know, I mean, if you got somebody that's trying to figure out, okay, honestly, how am I going to win here? How am I going to do evangelism? Or I mean, that's a keeper message because those points were key. But he thought that out before he ever said a word. You know, Brandon, I don't know, where did Brandon Cook come from? I mean, you know, I mean, I know where he came from. But I mean, awesome. I mean, a tremendous point, you know, a treasure in the field. That's good stuff. That all had to be thought out ahead of time, before a single word said. See, that tremendous capacity of man to conceive in the brain, you know, what a message is going to be like before a word comes out. To think in paragraphs. See, and theoretically, to logically put it together. Okay, that's a little bit of theory involved as whether it comes out logically or not sometimes. But see, tremendous capacity. That's the spirit of man. So what happens when you die? Well, let's go back to Genesis here. And we get a few telltale hints here in the book of Genesis. We're going to the place where Jacob thinks his son Joseph is dead. Genesis chapter 37. You know, the boys, fine fellers all, a couple of them wanted to kill Joseph, a couple didn't. So the obvious thing to do is sell him to a caravan of camel jockeys headed to Egypt, right? And take the coat, you know, butcher a goat, sprinkle the goat's blood on it, and say, "Here, Dad, what do you think happened to your kid?" your favorite son, you know? We're crying about this. Yeah, and, okay, so Jacob drew the conclusion that Joseph was dead. Nobody lied about it, okay? And so in verse 34, Genesis 37, 34, Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters. See, you know that Dinah wasn't the only daughter. Okay, that just helpful, okay? All his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to comfort it, be comforted. He said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. Sheol, of course, is the Old Testament name for what happens where your soul and spirit go when you die. See, what happens is when you die, your soul and spirit leave. You know, with Robert Brown's body, a moldering in the grave, the spirit and soul left and the body was moldering. Okay, that's a word we use all the time, moldering. Yeah, I think we lose a lot as we move forward a little, but body's going to be rotten or it's going to be cremated or... But, you know, sooner or later, dust you are, and to dust you're going to return, one way or another, okay? But the spirit and the soul, they left, you know, and they left together. They stay together. And I will go down, he's not talking about his body, to Sheol, going down. Sheol's, the point here is Sheol is down. That's all we know. It's always described as down. And so Sheol is the Old Testament name for it. Turn to Psalm 16 here. When Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he's writing that from a human perspective. So when he says the dead know nothing, well, that's from a human perspective. That's not from, you know, an inspired New Testament look. God allowed Solomon to write Ecclesiastes and a lot of Proverbs from this perspective of all a human can know by his own reason and observation. Let's call him. Psalm 16, in verse 8, you'll recognize this. This is Jesus actually talking through David, but he says, I've set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So, Sheol is where the soul is going. So that's where Jesus' soul went when he died. And so when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, you know, that's going the same place. Same place. Okay. So, Sheol is down. Sheol is where everybody's inner person goes. Whatever that is, when they die. Spirit, soul, gone. Body without the spirit is dead. Okay? So that's all we know from the Old Testament. I mean, that's... So when we get to Luke chapter 16, New Testament, Jesus starts to give us some information. Remember, he's the one that said, nobody's ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's the one that said, look, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? Okay, so in simple terms, it's called listen up. So Luke 16, we got the true story of the rich man and Lazarus, okay? So Lazarus, his social credit score was low. And so he's not on the public welfare system, and so all they could do is lay at the gate of a rich man and hope that some of the scraps from the rich man's table came his way. And you can see him, you know, fighting off the dogs if possible. Okay, how'd you like to fight a bunch of junkyard dogs off for a scrap of bread? Okay. So he died. And in verse 22, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, okay? Now, the rich man, he also died, and he was buried, okay? And probably got quite a funeral. My guess, it was quite a funeral. My guess is that the dignitaries were there. My guess is that the rabbis preached him into heaven. That'd be my guess. And but he died, and where'd he go? He ends up in Hades, right? Well, what's Hades? Well, let's just hold a finger here if you can, but turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to get the New Testament quotation of Psalm 16. Acts 2:27 says, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Some of your versions say hell. Hell is not Hades. Hell is Gehenna, the hellfire, okay? Hades is not. I'm not saying Hades is a nice place. It's, you know, not where you want to take your next vacation. But going back to Luke 16:23, so he's in Hades. So his spirit and soul gone to Hades, okay? And we get a little description here because, you know, he's newly arrived, okay? And so he's still using language of the life he just exited. And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and get Lazarus over here, because he's used to ordering people around, you know. Get Lazarus over here so he can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, because I'm in agony in this flame. Well, okay, number one, there's no water, okay? Number two, Lazarus doesn't have a finger. Number three, he doesn't have a tongue, okay? But that's the language he's using, okay? And, you know, how else is he going to say it, see? And Abraham says, uh-uh. You see, there's a big chasm split here, you know, and he's up here with me. I kind of picture his up and down and, you know, this big, massive gap between. And Abraham says, see, he's up here with me, and you're down there with those other guys, and nobody gets to cross. Nobody gets to cross. See, I mean, once you're done here, you're done. The decision's been made. You got one shot through, and you better get it right, and you better keep it right. That's it. Okay. So what kind of priorities does that cause you to set? But that lets us know that Hades is split into two compartments. So when people died, went down, we know from what Jesus said, some went to the good part and some went to the not so good part. Okay, got that. Luke 23, discussion with Jesus and the thieves on the cross. The one thief there in Luke 23:42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus was so excited that somebody had some real interest in paying attention. He forgave him. And so the way he said, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we know that paradise is the name for the good compartment. That's paradise, okay? Not heaven. It's paradise. And that's where Jesus went. Now, Jesus' body is in the grave. See, it's his spirit and soul that have come to the good part. See, come to paradise. So, what happened? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, Ephesians 4:8. Paul's going to loosely quote a little bit of Old Testament scripture here. But he said, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except he also descended to the lower parts of the earth, kind of like Jonah did, right? Now he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. But see, the point is Jesus, when he died, he went down. And Jesus rose from the dead, but he's got 40 days to appear to the witnesses so that the witnesses can positively identify it's the same guy crucified, the same guy is raised from the dead. Okay? But on the 40th day, what does he do? Well, in the presence of the apostles, he lifts off the earth, and a cloud receives him out of their sight, and that's called the ascension. So when he ascended, it says he led captive a host of captives. In other words, when Jesus ascended, he took paradise up with him. See, in the book of Revelation, when he appears to the Apostle John, he said, I am he who was dead, and I am alive. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I got the keys. I got the keys of death and Hades right here. He arranged the jailbreak, led captivity captive. Got him out of there. Pretty awesome. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about himself. He kind of hates to bring this up. You know, but I mean, the false apostles working in Corinth forced him to talk about himself in ways he didn't want to talk about himself, but he had to do it in order to establish his apostleship. And so one of the things he does is he describes a near-death experience that he had, right? Verse 2, 2 Corinthians 12, 2, he says, I know a man, he's talking about himself, but he kind of sort of trying to make it third person so he's not attracting too much attention to himself. You know, I want to say, well, let me tell you what happened to me. Okay, he says, I know a man who 14 years ago, now my calculation takes that back to when he was stoned outside the city of Lystra. Okay, which makes sense to me. Now, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago. He says, whether it's in the body, I do not know. Or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Right? And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Okay? So, Paul was caught up to paradise is not down. After Jesus' ascension, paradise is up. Okay? That's significant. See, that lets us know that when he went up at his ascension, he took captivity with him. He took what was in the upper comportion of Hades, and he took it with him. Now, are you interested in what happens when you die? I mean, you want to get your information from some New Age guru? Back in the early 70s, when I started preaching, there was this doctor who died, and he was in a coma for about 2 years, and he came out of coma, and so he was going around the country lecturing on what paradise was like. And in fact, he was distributing a book in connection with his speaking tour called Caught Up to Paradise. Boy, it was a bestseller. You'd expect it would, you know. And he was caught up to paradise. The last part of that verse says, and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. You can get talk about it. You know, only Jesus gets to talk about it. But it was a bestseller. You know, it's like this kid, you know, had this supposed dream and heaven is real, and they made a movie and a book and a lot of money. And the kid said finally said he's lying. You know, first thing I did, I checked, say, who's this guy's parents? Oh, Pentecostal preacher. Ah, I got this and all figured out. This is a flat lie from the beginning to end, right? The kid was programmed, see? Nobody gets to talk about that. Except Jesus Christ. and what Jesus revealed in Scripture. Nobody could talk about it. If Paul couldn't talk about it, ain't no doctor going to get to talk about it. Paul can't talk about it. Ain't no kid get to talk about it. So you just know that stuff is bogus from the beginning, right? But it's up. That's the key point. It's up. It used to be down. Now it's up. It's up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. We've been talking about the tent we have and swallowed up by life, but he makes this point here, 2 Corinthians 5, 6. He said, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're good courage, I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. See, that lets you know that paradise is in the presence of and or at home with the Lord. It's not heaven, but it's in the presence of the Lord. That's why Paul talked about the exceeding greatness of the visions, which you saw, just the paradise. Awesome place. Better to be absent from the body than home with the Lord. Okay? Now again, that's stuff that we got to put into our mind here, because fear of death is what the devil uses to keep people in slavery. Fear of death, and that's what pounded at us day after day after day after day in the news media. Fear of death, quality of life, you know, got to preserve life, okay? Got to have the vaccines, you're going to die if you don't get the vaccines, right? You know, fear of death, got to fear death, because in fear of death, you can be manipulated. That's why the guys in the Bible are described as those who did not love their lives, even to the point of death, right? Die. Some of the early plagues, you know, historical records show that the Christians went into the cities where everybody else was getting out of. Because they're going in to minister. Isn't that interesting? So, not paradise. So, person dies today, he's adult level processor, and he dies outside of Christ. They put his body in the ground, they say nice things about him, and then he goes to Hades. They say, you know, it's good that he's delivered from the suffering of cancer. You think he was in pain and cancer, you got no concept of what he just went into. That's why when I see RIP on those gravestones, to me that means roaring pain. Because that's what it is for most of them. And I have to process that honestly, because to know what I'm dealing with when I'm working with people and conscious of their value and conscious of the end. So, but a Christian dies, and maybe he gets a funeral, maybe he doesn't. Maybe he gets to have a little victory celebration, maybe he doesn't. But, you know, his spirit and soul go to paradise. Where they wait until Jesus returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4:13. He says, now, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that is, who's physically died. Okay? Apparently the scripture would like us to know these things, right? Don't want you to be uninformed. Okay. So if Jesus is trying to teach us something, that's probably important, and I'd like to process that. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you don't grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. No hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So when Jesus comes back, he's bringing with him the souls and the spirits of those who are in paradise. He's bringing them with him. Okay, that's interesting. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, just remember that terminology, alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And that shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, that really sounds like a secret rapture, doesn't it? You gotta be kidding me. Secret rapture? I mean, where do you think that trumpet's going to be sound heard? Where do you think, I mean, how much distance can the voice of the archangel cover? You know, how many square miles? Okay. You know, it's all over the earth. It says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we always shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another and encourage one another these words, okay? So, at Jesus' second coming, he's bringing with him those who've fallen asleep, but somehow they're not going to precede those who are still alive on earth. Okay? John chapter 5. Jesus is talking about the fact that he is the one has the authority to execute judgment, okay? So, you know, if I was going to stand before the judge, I think I'd like to know what the judge was looking for. Hey, judge, you know, I was a pretty good person. I think if you kind of weigh the good on a set of scales and the bad on a set of scales, I think the scales are tip in favor of the good. But anyhow, the judge is going to judge it. He's going to see, well, did you have the right faith? Did you have the faith in me? That's what the judge is looking for. Okay. So you probably should know what the judge is looking for. That connection, he says in verse 28, he says, now don't marvel at this, the fact that I'm the one that's got the authority to execute judgment. Don't marvel at this. He said, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And will come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to resurrection and judgment. Jesus comes back, he says, come forth. You can't sit in the grave and say, I ain't coming. You coming. Whether you are, you coming. Okay. When Jesus speaks, you're coming. Okay. Nobody gets to avoid this. Nobody gets to take a pass. Nobody gets to be. But he said, look it, in the same hour is coming. When all the dead gonna get resurrected, all the dead coming out of the tombs, some to a resurrection of life and some to a resurrection of judgment. You know, Daniel even kind of talked about that way back in Daniel 12. Not going to comment on that right now except to say that he said it, okay? Going to wake from the ground, all right? Dust to the ground. Tomb's going to be open. So you can see what's coming here is when the spirits and souls of those Christians who coming back with Jesus. Jesus is going to stop in the air. Those spirits and souls are going to hit the ground. You know, the tomb. I don't know if it's going to be the same tomb they were buried in or how that works. You know, American history tended as much as they could to build the graveyards on a hill, right? Gives you a 3-second advantage over the guys that got buried in the lowland. But going to hit the ground, they're coming out. What's the definition of resurrection? So, on the first day of the week, you know, in the life of Jesus, his spirit and soul are gone, aren't they? But on the first day of the week, what happens? The spirit and soul come back into his body. That's the definition of resurrection. Spirit and soul come back into body. Okay. And so, Jesus' resurrection then was written by witnesses. In other words, it was seen, it was documented, because the only way really for us to know that we're going to get raised from the dead is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. See, the basis for all resurrection really is Jesus' resurrection. So that's the definition of resurrection, spirit and soul rejoin the body. Now, after Jesus was resurrected and left the tomb, then the angels rolled the stone away so everybody could see the tomb was empty. You think Jesus couldn't get out of there until the stone was rolled away? I mean, what's this guy doing popping up in the middle of the room, you know? Where'd you come from? Peace. Peace. Okay. He doesn't need the stone roll. That stone is rolled away so that the witness can testify that the tomb is empty. That's why the stone was rolled away. Right? That's the definition of resurrection. So our resurrection, see, is when our spirits and souls rejoin to a resurrection body. Okay? Now, who gets the resurrection body? Well, the good guys and the bad guys. Bad guys get a resurrection body too. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50, he said, "Now, I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor is the perishable inherit the imperishable." He says, "I'm telling you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." If you go to Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 25, pretty thinly veiled parable about how the king is going to come and sit on his glorious throne and all mankind going to appear before him. Could have got an idea who that king sitting on his glorious throne might be. And of course, they're divided into the sheep and the goats. Of course, the sheep are on the right hand. Those are the good guys. And the goats are on the left. Those are the bad guys. And so in verse 40, well, I want to throw verse 41 in here just as we're going along. He'll say to those on the left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Just hold that thought, okay? Verse 46, "So the bad guys then will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now here's my question. How long is eternal life? Stretches out forever, doesn't it? Now, here's my next question. How long is eternal punishment? Same length of time. Hey, no game plan, guys. No game plan. The gap is too big. You want to get on the right side of this, you want to stay on the right side of this. No games. You can tell that one of the things that Jesus does not like is hypocrites. Hypocrites. He doesn't like hypocrites. He'll put up with the tax gatherers and the prostitutes, but the hypocrites, they got no slack from Jesus at all, right? Because he doesn't want us playing games, because eternal punishment is really long. So what happens, see, I just want to ask the question. How long can you burn a resurrected body? You know, this one can get torched pretty quick, right? I mean, a couple minutes maybe, half an hour. How long can you burn an eternal body? Now, Jesus is telling us this because, look, he said, this is what's at stake. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes him shouldn't perish. He, in the great golden verse of the Bible about love and faith and peace and all that good stuff, everybody quotes, Jesus has got perish in there. See, because he knows what's at stake. And he is trying to help us as the one who been come from heaven down and bent back up and can tell us about it. He is trying to let us know this is how it is. You don't get to negotiate. You know, Tom T. Hall, you know, my sister-in-law, when she lived, she had 8-tracks. You know, that's really, you know, some of you guys never heard of 8-tracks. You know, is that like a relative of 6-tracks or what? And But they were kind of an endless loop, you know, so you put that. So she had one by Tom T. Hall. Tom T. Hall has gone on to his reward. But he had a song there that says, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out." Okay, so just keep your talk about Jesus to yourself. In other words, me and Jesus, we got it all. Me and Jesus, we're cool. Well, it'd be really good to consult Jesus' side of that negotiation. See how that came out, right? "Hey, Tom, if you got caught bluffing, you lose. Caught. Because you don't get to negotiate a side deal. No side pots with Jesus, right? How long can you burn an immortal body? Forever." That's what's going to happen. See, everybody's got resurrected at Jesus' second coming. What about the guys that are alive? Well, he said, look, we're not all going to sleep, but we all going to be changed. In a moment, twinkling. When that trumpet blast sounds, every single Christian that's still alive, you know, and Jesus had a good question. He says, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find any faith on there? Is he going to find the faith on earth? Is he going to find it? A little challenge, I'd say. It makes me want to say, well, I'll be here. I'll be with Peter. I'll be here. But the good question, see. But when he comes, every Christian that's alive on the face of planet Earth gets an instant resurrection body. Snap! Twinkling of an eye. At the trumpet blast, every Christian gets a resurrected body. Every non-Christian gets their resurrected eternal body. Same time. Everybody in the tombs coming out, good and the bad. Paul said, you know what? I believe in the resurrection of the wicked and the righteous. Okay. Everybody. Everybody's getting changed. Those who have passed on, they're coming out of Hades. If they're in Hades, they're coming out of Hades. They're hitting the ground. They're getting their resurrection body. If they're in paradise, they're coming with Jesus. They're hitting the ground. They're getting their resurrection body. Everybody on earth getting their resurrection body. Okay. Then they get whisked off to judgment. Okay, that sounds like, that's a great word, whisked, you know. I mean, whoosh, gone, right? So we know, it's really quickly, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a couple parables. Well, one thing he lets us know in these parables, that the bad guys are taken first. See, for example, in the parable of the dragnet in verse 49, Matthew 13, 49, it says, "So it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire." Okay? Katie and I were studying with I call it the 75 plus study, and there's an old boy there kept saying, "I don't want to go to the furnace. I don't want to go to the furnace." But when he encountered Acts 2:38, he just couldn't make the jump. Furnace. Where are you going? Furnace. Not going to lie about it. He's going to the furnace. It's bad taken first. Okay? Well, back to that 1 Thessalonians 5 passage. That interesting expression. He used it twice there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 15, he said, "We who are alive and remain." He said, look, you got to understand here that when this return happens, okay, so Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's only looking to Christians. The bad guys are already gone. They went first. Okay, then we who are alive and remain will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, the next batch to go is those that came back with Jesus, those spirits and souls that hits the ground, got their resurrected body, then they go. And the last to go are those who came through the final death throes of planet Earth and survived faithfully to the end and got their resurrected body. It looks to me as kind of an honor. All right. Now we're bringing you guys. So if everybody's leaving and you're still here at Jesus' second coming, good! Okay. Because the best guys go last, right? All right, well, what happens then? Revelation 20. Winding this down. Maybe I should say winding this up. Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven, from whose face earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. See, when Jesus shows his smiling face, the material universe vaporizes. Okay, that's what happens. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea, Wilson's opinion here, is paradise, gave up the dead which in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Now death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, second separation from God, final separation. This is the second death, lake of fire. That's the Gehenna, the hellfire, suburb of Columbus. Okay. Well, true. Okay. Why you'd name a town that? I mean, they just misspelled it slightly, but okay, so this is the second death, the lake of fire. Now, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he's still in the lake of fire. See, Jesus says, he who believes in me is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He said, this is the judgment. You know, the light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than their light. For their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Judged already. See, that's why when a person dies, I mean, it's instant paradise or instant Hades. So what we have here in Revelation 20 is a picture of the sentencing hearing. See, the judgment, guilty or innocent, has already been pronounced. Now we have the sentencing hearing. Right? See, you know how the courts work. Well, that's how this court works. Okay? And so, if, you know, I mean, the books are open. I'm pretty sure that they use computer entries now because I think heaven's been upgrading, been going along here. But, you know, the name's not found written in the book. Alive. Out. Out. Right? Lake of fire. Those whose names are written in the book of life, Revelation 21, 22. That's what happens when you die. Scripture lets us know. If you're on the good side, this is how it happens. If you're on the bad side, this is how it happens. New exceptions. No exceptions. None. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, nobody. Nobody. Nobody come to the Father except through me. That statement stands for all eternity. So the question today is, if you're not a Christian, which side of this are you on? If you think you're 21 years old and you're bulletproof and you can't die, well, check the obituary records. You know, that yellow line between you and the oncoming car is not very wide. It'll only take a couple seconds and you can be gone. So, see, the scripture's saying you got to be ready. Doesn't matter who you are, you better get ready. Because you got a way. This is heaven on this side, that's hell on the other, and it just doesn't happen to the next guy. Sooner or later, death comes and takes them all. Everybody. So, get on the right side. You know, if you need to, repent, be immersed in Jesus' name for forgiveness of your sin. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is your guarantee of the proper resurrection. If you've done that, then stay faithful. Make the kingdom of God first. Because you're not making the kingdom of God first, then you don't really want to go to heaven very bad. And he's going to take that into account. Because you can tell that one of the things the judge doesn't like is lukewarm. Lukewarm. He doesn't like that. So, best be hot. I mean, if it's cold, at least you're cold, and that's obvious. You're lukewarm, sometimes you're kidding yourself. So get on the right side of this. Stay on the right side until Jesus comes, or he says, tonight your soul is required of you. God bless.